know, it's really good to review the messages. We record them and put them online for a reason. When I first got saved, I was in a church that, you know, recorded all their messages, and I ended up buying virtually every single Sunday's tape. I now have probably close to 1,000. Then. And I listened to every single cassette tape over and over and over, every single one of them. And if it was really good, instead of two or three times, I'll listen to it about 10 times. And it caused me to really take hold of every one of those truths. I mean, that's the only way you get it. You don't get it because you heard it once.
Yeah.
I know you've heard me say this, and I'm going to keep saying this. You've got to listen to messages several times if you want it to become a part of your life. Mm-hmm. I mean, you cannot be deceived about that. And you can think, well, you know, I've gone to church for 10 years. Are you owning any of those truths? Are they changing your life? Because just going to church and hearing messages isn't going to change your life. The message is meant to open the door of understanding. And now you and I have got to make the choice to walk through that door, whether or not we want to walk through it. Like, oh, I get that. All right, that opened the door. Now you have to go and search it out yourself. And listening to the teaching, again, will take you further through that door. Also, if the teaching's a good teaching, it'll have several scriptures in there, so you can then go to those scriptures and begin to search those out, and that's all you need. You just start, if you go after it with a few scriptures, the Lord will begin to take it from there. And he'll take you further down that trail of truth, and you'll learn what it has for you. And you know, this is how you bring heaven into your life. You have to find out the truths of heaven and begin to seek them out, and then the truths of heaven will manifest in your life. Otherwise, your life will be no different than anyone else's life on the earth, even though you're a believer and they're an unbeliever.
Amen.
Your life is no different.
Amen.
It's all been bought and paid for. It's like if Jesus bought the world's largest grocery store, like a Whole Foods, full of healthy stuff, and then said to his children, it's all free now. I already paid for it all. And we're outside going on about our life. We're like, wow, that's awesome, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And we're starving to death out in the road. And the store's there. It's all bought and paid for. You have to go in and get it. You have to go and take it if you want to have it in your life. The truths of the kingdom don't just automatically come to you like by osmosis. All right, so what we are talking about right now is what the Bible has to say about money, finances, possessions, prosperity, however you want to word it, but things, owning things. And it is really important that we understand heaven's perspective on money and possessions, so that we own them, we hold them, and they don't own or hold us. Because money has that power. It will grip you. This is why when Jesus talked about who you serve, he only compared two things, and he said, you cannot serve God and what?
Mammon.
He's saying you're going to serve one or the other. You will be subject to one or the other. Do you realize he's saying you literally will be subject to money if you do not make yourself on purpose subject to God and not subject to money? You have to actually make a decision. To do that, you've got to grab God's perspective on it. We have to have a biblical view of what the Bible has to say about it. The Bible has over 2,300 verses on money or possessions. That is twice as many. It's more than double all the scriptures on faith and prayer combined. It's more than double. More than all that the Bible has to say about heaven and hell. Jesus gave us 38 parables. 16 of them are about money or possessions. 16 of his 38 parables is about money. Why does the Bible have so much to say about money? The Bible is clear in that it indicates that our spiritual health, there is a connection between our spiritual health and our view on money, how we value money. There's a direct connection between the two. We think it's disconnected. The Bible says otherwise. It says no, it is very connected.
Amen.
So, in review of the last two teachings, and I'm going to move into part three right now, just quick review because they are weeks apart now. I just want to tell you that, I want to remind you, we talked about ways that people get tripped up as it relates to possessions and money. One of them is we need to have, I've kind of basically said it, we need to have a God view. Our worldview needs to be from the Bible and not from the world. Without it, you and I will be in trouble. Number two, even after you have that view about God's view towards money, we need to also come to the realization of God's view about you personally as it relates to prosperity. You know, it's unfortunate. It's kind of like I hesitate to use the word because of prosperity teaching and people's feeling on it and all that. But please don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. The Bible teaches on it. Just be deliberate to say, I'm going to learn what the Bible says about it.
Amen.
And I'm going with it. I don't care about any misuse and all that. I'm going to find out what the Bible says about it. You know, there's a lot of people that drive cars recklessly. People get killed all the time in car wrecks, etc. Does that mean you should not drive a car? Or does it mean maybe you should drive a car, but just be careful about it? Drive it the way it should be driven, you know. Same thing with money. Just because people misuse it and abuse it. And, you know, I personally also struggle with a lot of what I see and hear, even on TV with some ministers and the way they deal with money and so much of the programs about it and give and, you know. I wince at it as well. But I don't back away from what the Word of God says. And I walk in the principles of God, and I've seen God's blessing in my life as a result.
Amen.
And you can too. All right, so we need to know what God's perspective is on it, and we also need to know God's perspective about you personally. And the blanket statement I made in my previous teaching is that it is God's desire to prosper you in every area of your life, every area. And to help you kind of get that, just think about yourself with your children and ask yourself a very simple question when it relates to your children. What part of their life would you not want them blessed in? What part? I mean, doesn't that simplify it for you? I mean, if you have any kind of love in your heart at all for your kids, there's no part of their life you would not want them to be blessed in. And that is how it is with our Heavenly Father. There is no part of your life He doesn't want you blessed in. Your knowledge, your health, your social circles, your finances, there's no part. He wants you blessed in every single one of them. But He wants you to do it His way, learn His way, that your social circle should be built on biblical principles. Do not be unequally yoked with what?
Unbelievers,
for example, is one of the principles. That doesn't mean you don't have any interaction with unbelievers. Paul says, that's not what I'm saying. If I was to say that, you'd have to leave the world. No, interact with them. You know, I play a lot of sports, and I play usually most of the people are on the court with me playing basketball or softball or, you know, ultimate frisbee. Most of them are unbelievers. What a fabulous opportunity to shine, to show the love of God, to show, you know, I play with these guys, you know, year after year, and a lot of them are just using foul language left and right. And I know it registers on them. You know, Brad has never said a swear word, ever. I don't see Brad ever getting upset with people on the court. You know, it's an opportunity to be a great witness and to care for the guys out there, etc., and to be in still good mood even when you lose and that kind of thing. It really is a great opportunity.
Amen.
But I'm not going to form a tight friendship with someone whose worldview is anti-God, anti-Christ, etc. You know what I mean? I'm not going to take on their philosophy, etc. So that's what he means by fellowship, koinonia. He's talking about that tight union you make with another individual. He's saying don't do that with unbelievers. Be in the world and be a witness. Be salt and a light to the world. But you don't make that connection, that tight connection. So anyhow, these principles, there's principles in the Bible about money and how to handle money. The Bible teaches us, first of all, that there are a lot of things in life far more important than money. Here's a small list of some of those I wrote down. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, marriage, children, health, friendship, security, love, peace, joy. All of these have far more value than money. A grateful heart, thankfulness in your life, and most important of all, a deep relationship with the Lord. All of these things are far more important than money. In fact, Proverbs says this, happy is the man, this is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 to 18, happy is the man, or woman, mankind, happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies and all the things you may desire. All the things you may desire cannot compare with her, referring to wisdom. Proverbs 4, verse 7 and 8 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. So you can see the order of priority there. It's not discounting money and all that. It just says go after wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and they will promote you and bring gold and silver into your life. Don't go after the gold and the silver. Go after wisdom. Go after knowing God and his ways, and all this will be added unto you. Amen. The Bible also, when talking about money, gives us, this was part two, last time I taught on it, it gives us warnings about the dangers of money and what it brings with it. It can bring with it. 1 Timothy 6:10 says this, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It does not say that money is the root of all kinds of evil. Those are two entirely different statements. They're not even in the same universe. It's saying the love of money. It's talking about a heart posture, a mindset. The wrong mindset is the root of all kinds of evil. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Mark 10 says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If we misunderstand these things, we will think that God is saying he doesn't want you to have it. Actually, both of those chapters, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and Mark chapter 10, are actually strong. They're some of the greatest places to go to get confidence that God actually wants you to have lots of money. They actually are for it in those chapters. But embedded in there are some warnings of the dangers of it. That's all. Can any of you think of some things like good products in life that carry warning labels with it?
Car seat.
What's it say? Any idea? You're right. It does have a warning, like turn the right way, make sure the seat belt's buckled, whatever. Yeah.
Got
to be at the right angle. Don't put it in the driver's seat, maybe? I don't know if that's on there. Front seat, okay. What else? Table saws have warnings on them, right? Keep fingers far away from this area. What else?
The oven.
Don't stick head in oven. That what it says? Something like that. So let me give you a couple that I wrote down, real simple ones. How about the blow dryer? There's actually a warning label on it. It says, do not use while standing in water. Shampoo, it says on there, for external use only. How many products have you seen where it says on there, harmful if swallowed? Here's a couple funny ones. This was on a pair of shin pads. Shin pads cannot protect any part of the body that they do not cover. These are actual labels.
I was wearing shin pads and I hurt my knee.
Yeah, exactly. Here's another one. You know those sun shields you put in your car to block the sun? This one says, this was an actual warning label on one. Do not drive while sun shield is in place. Here's another one. This one says, do not eat if seal is missing. Guess where that label was written?
On the seal.
On the seal. Someone didn't think that one all the way through. And my favorite one, this is on a portable stroller. Caution, remove infant before folding for storage. All All right, now here's my question to you. When you see these warning labels, do the warning labels mean that you should not use the product? Is that the purpose of the warning label? No. Now, there are other things that have warning labels on things that you should not use. So it can be that way as well. What are some of those?
Cigarettes.
Yes. They are harmful to your health. The Surgeon General has determined that these things are harmful for your health. They're not good for you, and they need to tell you that. How about like when you watch a movie, there's that warning label that says copying this could land you in prison and a $250,000 fine, right? Now, those warnings are saying, don't do it. You are not to be involved in this. Other warning labels are simply saying, hey, this thing's great, like the blow dryer, but don't stand in water while using it. That would not be good for your health. The Bible also has warning labels concerning finances. But if you have a religious lens, when you read that, everyone, you know, their flags go off, see, God is saying, I don't want you to have money, like the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's not what he's saying. He's just simply saying, if your heart is given to it, where that becomes your priority, it's going to cause all kinds of problems in your life. And another verse says, it'll actually pierce you through with sorrow. If you go after money as your goal in life, that will actually bring sorrow into your life. So God says, don't go after it, go after me, and then I will bring the finances into your life, and the blessing of the Lord does what?
Makes
one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So you see, it's just a warning label. Do not confuse or mistake a warning label with a prohibition. It's not a prohibition. All right, so that is a recap on parts 1 and 2. Now here's part 3. Really important thing I would like for you to get today. What I'm trying to do is set up a mindset that is biblical. So we have a biblical view on finances. Then I'm going to go into actual teachings on how to operate in biblical in the economy of God. The next teaching I'm going to bring is on tithing. And it is powerful when you learn what God has to say about it. But if we don't have these right mindsets about it, all of that is going to be to no avail in your life. So here's the last piece I want you to get. Very important. We must learn something from God about money, about possessions. For without this, you will get tripped up. And it's this. And most of us do not possess this understanding. It's this simple. God is your source.
Amen.
God is your source. Not your boss, not your wife or your husband,
or yourself.
Amen. You are not your source. Now, here's the problem. Do you think Adam and Eve had any problem with understanding that God was their source?
Nope.
Zero. It's only after the fall of man, where sin entered in and therefore confusion entered in, that man started to lose grasp of this reality. In man's fallen state, he forgot this and he looked to himself as his provider. This not only produces a very poor provider, but it brings with it lots and lots of stress. The truth of the matter is that God is your and my provider. Now, let me take a minute here and try and establish that, because I don't think it's going to lock into your heart just by making the statement that God is your provider. I'm going to talk to you a little bit about how we think this through. I want to help you and me to understand another way of looking at it, which is actually the accurate way to look at it, to help us get, you're right, God is my source. He's my provider. Let's start with this. How can we lock into the fact that God is our provider? Think about this. God made everything.
That's good.
That right there can be sufficient if you really meditate on it and let it soak into your heart. God made everything, including you. You and me. Your body, your soul, your spirit, your brain, the breath that is in your lungs. The Bible actually says in a couple different verses that God holds your breath in his hand. He holds it. Everything you have came from God. The Bible says in Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. You may say, you know, the money that I have is because of the particular talents that I have in my business. I'm good at what I do in my career, whatever it is that you do. And you say, no, really, I mean, Pastor, I appreciate what you're saying, but I'm the one actually gets up early in the morning, goes to work, works 8 and 10 hours a day, and I get a paycheck. I think I earned this. Go with me for a minute in your imagination. Imagination is a beautiful thing. It was given to you by God. You're allowed to use it. It's not ungodly to use your imagination, especially when trying to grasp heavenly principles. God gave it to you for these reasons to use it. Go with me. Think about this. What if suddenly you have the power to create human beings? You do it, just like God has that ability. Now imagine you create a bunch of human beings, and you're thinking it through as you make this one. How do I want to make this one? How do I want to make this one look? Am I going to make a male or female? And you create a couple here and a couple there, and you delve out gifts however you see fit. You know what? I'm going to make this one really talented in the arts. Whether they use that for music or for painting, whatever, I'm going to give them these skill sets. And you put that in that person. You know, this one I'm going to make really gifted in the area of organization and just give them a business anointing to be able to operate. They've got a mindset. It just works naturally for them. This one, I'm going to give this one the gift of writing. And you give them these gifts. And now you've made your small clan of human beings, and they go out into life, and they start operating in life, and one becomes a very famous writer, just incredibly gifting with the writing skill. Another one becomes a famous musician, has fame, making all kinds of money. The other one becomes a very successful business person, making all kinds of money again in business. And then maybe just imagine a conversation you overhear because you have godlike powers, and you hear them talking in an office with someone, and someone talks about, man, this is really amazing how far you've come in this business and all that. And you say, you know, I've worked hard for this. I mean, it didn't just come easy. And they start talking about all that they did, and nowhere in their conversation or even in their mind or their heart do they give credit to you. And you're thinking, you know, I'm the one that actually put that in you. I gave you that business ability. Or that famous musician, and they go off in their life doing their own thing. And you're thinking, I gave that to you. That's why you have that ability to play the music the way you do. This is the picture of most people in the world. They don't even recognize, yeah, I'm a great musician. I'm very talented at this. I made a bunch of money. But where did it come from? We don't stop to think, this talent came from my creator. He chose to give this to me. All of us are just a couple synapses away from being a vegetable. Just a couple of them misfiring, and we're going to be in a wheelchair with drool coming out of our mouth. Our ability to function like we do, any gifts and talents that you and I have, were given to us by God. He is our source. This is no small truth to get. We need to grab this, because if we really get this, we will have an entirely different attitude about everything we have in our life. One of the things it will knock out that Timothy warns about in chapter 6 of Timothy, it says, warn those who are rich in this age to what? Remember we talked about this last time? Does it say to give away their money because it's evil? Is that what it says? It says warning. There's a warning. It says, warn those who are rich in this age not to be what?
Haughty.
Don't be proud. When you have the right mindset, you have no concern of that. It's not even a threat in your life. It actually brings on tremendous humility, because like me personally, I know where my giftings lie. It is in business. I love business. It comes naturally to me. My gifting is not in writing. I try and write, and it's just amazing, really, how bad it is. So I send it to other people to help me. Can you rewrite this paragraph for me? You know, it just doesn't come to me naturally. I've tried, you know, drawing and painting, and it's really not a pretty sight. So I don't ever do it in front of other people. If I do it at all, I do it in private. You know, other people, man, they can draw, and it's just gorgeous what comes out. And to them, they think, it's not that hard. What's the big deal? They don't even understand that's a gift given to them by God. So, like, my talents lie in business, but I really do understand that it's a gift. And I can tell you honestly, there's no pride with it. I don't have false humility and say, oh, I'm no good at business, and, you know, drop my head, put my tail between my legs, thinking about, oh, yeah. I mean, people do that, but it's really false humility. If you're truly humble, you have no problem recognizing you have the gift because you know where it came from. You're like, I'm not taking ownership of my gift. It came from him. And I want to use it with everything I've got. It's the greatest way to bring glory to him. I'm not going to waste the gift that he gave it. He didn't give it to me to bury. He gave it to me to use for his glory. So I want to use it. Use your musical talent. Use your writing ability. Use your business skills. Use your nurturing gift of helping and loving people, your gift of mercy. Romans 12 lays out several gifts: gift of organization, gift of teaching, gift of mercy. All these things, these are gifts from God. If you know, if people recognize you and you know that you're a real encourager, you just have a gift to just take people in that are hurting and love on them and minister to them. That's a gift. Some people are like bulls in the china shop. Get over it, man. I'm tired of you crying about this. This is the second time. You know, we have no patience. Other people, man, you know, they can come to them day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. And they just, oh, it's okay. I know. I understand. You just love them and you nurture them. That's a gift. It came from God. It's the heart of God. It's a portion of God he gave to you to give to them. It's a beautiful thing. David had this concept. He had it solid. As a result, see, here's the thing. Once we get this, if we really get this and possess it, now we are in a position for God to bless you mightily, financially, because he knows it won't get hold of you. You see, like in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus' answer, give away everything you have and come follow me. Now, that scares a lot of people off. Like, that's God's attitude towards money. No, 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 no. First of all, that's the only place in all the Bible you'll find God telling anyone, get rid of everything you've got. That's a very particular issue for a very particular man. The money had him. He was really deceived. He actually thought he had a bunch of money. He had no idea the money had him. Jesus was loving on him and trying to set him free. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus was answering his question. Get rid of your God because he's a false God. Come and follow me. Then later in that same story, Jesus explains to his disciples, I would have given that man back 100 times more than he had if he had just followed me. I was trying to set him free of a false God. Once he got that set free from that, I was going to give back to him 100 times what he had. Because now he would have it and it wouldn't have him. David understood this. So when David understood it and he possessed it, God blessed him mightily. Listen to this real quick. Psalm chapter 50, verse 7 through 14. I'll just read it to you. I know most of you don't have your Bible since we're at the park. It says this, hear, O my people. Now listen, the background of this real quick. They were building a temple. And David had already given, I don't remember the number, I think it's like 35 billion dollars of his own money in gold and approximately 15 billion dollars of silver. He gave it towards the offering of the temple to build a temple. He said, this is to pave the walls of the temple. And then he says this, Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. This is God speaking. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Listen to that line. The world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High God. Sorry, I misled you in the leading of this. I was giving you David's mindset. First, I wanted to read a statement of what God says. To remind you, God made everything. He owns everything. He possesses everything, including us. Do you not know that you were bought with a price? We belong to the Lord. Now, David had this mindset that God is talking about here. Now, let's take a look at David's attitude. This is in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verses 10 to 12. It says, therefore, David blessed the Lord before all the assembly. Now, this is after they brought all the money for the temple. And David said, blessed are you, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. So he starts off just worshiping God. Bless you, Lord, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatest, the power and the glory. Not the greatest, the greatness and the power and the glory. The victory and the majesty for, listen to this, all that is in heaven and earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. David was saying, God, it's all yours. And you're the one who gives power and riches and honor. It's all yours, all you're doing. And now look at this. He takes it even further in 1 Chronicles 29 again, verses 16 and 17. O Lord our God, all this abundance, talking about all that was given to the temple, all this abundance that we have prepared to build a house for your holy name is from your hand and is all your own. He's saying, I gave all this money. And then David says, it was all yours anyhow. All that I have is yours. It's your own.
Amen.
David says, yes, we gave a lot. It's true, we gave a lot. But it's all yours anyhow. That's the mindset of a steward. This is the mindset we are to have. Not mindsets of owners, but mindsets of a steward, realizing it's all God's. And what we have is a blessing from the Lord. And if we have the right mindset with God where we become safe vessels, he'll pour more into our life. That includes not having a religious mindset about money, thinking God doesn't want you to have it. That's unbelief, and it'll block his blessing in your life. You need to open up your heart to him and say, bring it, Lord, bring it. But you also have the mindset saying, Lord, I will never forget you alone own everything. And everything you give to me is a gift, and I will be a good steward of it. Now, he tells us in other parts of the Bible, including Timothy as well, that the first part of the blessing, he says, is to be yours. When he brings blessing into your life, he wants you to enjoy it. It's a gift from God, it tells us in Ecclesiastes, to be able to enjoy the blessings that God has given to us. I'd love to read that to you too, but there's not enough time. So I'm not. But in Ecclesiastes, I think it's chapter 5-ish or 6, somewhere around there. It says, this is a fact. Let me just find it so I can tell you where it is. Well, if I'm going to find it, I guess I might as well read it. I didn't mean verse 6. I meant chapter 5 or chapter 6, but that could be wrong too. Man. Oh, yeah. There it is. Yeah, here it is. It's chapter 5, verse 18. Just starting with verse 18, it says this. Here is what I have seen. Now, this is the wisest man that ever lived writing this under the inspiration of God. Here's what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For it is his heritage. He said, this is a good thing that I've seen, is that you have riches and you get to enjoy it. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, listen, notice who's giving it to him. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him the power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is a gift of God. So God gives a gift to be able to make money. He also gives another gift to be able to enjoy it. For he will not dwell unduly all the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. This is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all that he desires, yet God does not give him the power to eat of it. But a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. God actually will empower people to make money, but not give them the ability to enjoy it. You may see a lot of people who are rich, but you don't even know they're miserable. And other people that are rich and are full of joy, you want both. You want the gift of the wealth, but the gift to enjoy it, it comes from God. And it comes from God to those who use it rightly. They're stewards of it. So don't even envy just because you see someone who's got a lot of money, because they may not possess the other gift that comes from God. God won't even give it to them if they're not good stewards of what they have. You understand that? Isn't that a powerful principle to understand? When we understand that principle and we begin to operate in it, you can open up your heart to God to bless you financially and know that you're also going to have joy and peace with it. It will not bring sorrow into your life. Let me just look at my notes here because I want to wrap up. I have a lot more here. I'm not going to do it, read it all, so I'm just going to find what part I want to end with. Well, I'm going to end with this. This is the attitude that I'm just talking about with those people who have the right mindset. It's the attitude of one who's thinking clearly about things. And that attitude is that the Lord is the one who blesses us. It's not your own strength and your own ability. All that you have, that talent to be able to do well in whatever it is that you do, it's a gift from God. And to be able to make the money, it's a gift from God. That's the right attitude. Now, this was the whole reason for the wilderness experience. Listen to this. This is powerful. The whole reason God took them through the wilderness as long as he did is because they would not get this mindset. And until they got it, he was not going to take them into the promised land. What was that mindset? It was to teach them, because they had lost this mindset altogether, that God is their source. The wilderness experience was to teach us his nature, his power, and his desire to provide. He was teaching them, listen, I will take care of you. Watch, water out of a rock in the middle of a desert. Watch, manna from heaven. I'm your provider. And they weren't getting it, and they weren't getting it, and they weren't getting it. So they stayed there. The wilderness was there, was only meant to sustain them. The promised land was meant to promote them.
Amen. Come on.
Not the wilderness. They had to first get that lesson, and they weren't getting it, and they weren't getting it. Let us not be like the people in the wilderness, that we don't get it, that God is our source. As long as we possess pride, saying, this is my doing, we're never going to get to that place where God wants to promote you. We've got to get this lesson from God and realize, God, you're my source. Everything I have, my carpentry abilities, my ability to write, my musical talents, my business skills, yes, it's all yours. Thank you, Lord. You're my provider. God says, okay, now we can move into promotion. And he will take you into the promised land.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
All right, praise God. Derek, could you... All right, that was financial part 3.